All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin. So we're beginning a new Mishnah today. Perek Dalet Mishnah Yud. So the truth is, next week, if it's okay, we're going to focus a little bit on Hanukkah. I don't know, are you doing Hanukkah in any of your other classes?
No.
Good. Perfect. Good. So we'll do some Hanukkah. I'll figure out a way to tie it into Pirkei Avos somehow. So, but today, at least, I want to begin this Mishnah. And we're going to spend a couple of classes on this, because you're going to see it's actually quite amazing. So number one, Rabbi Meir says, Hevi memait be, everyone has a sheet? Hevi memait be'esik v'asik b'torah. Reduce your business activities and engage in Torah studies. Ve'vishfal ruach b'fnei kol adam. Be humble of spirit before every person. V'mitalta min ha-torah, yesh lecha b'telem harbei k'negdecha. And literally translated, if you should neglect the study of Torah, you will come upon many excuses to neglect it. V'mamalta b'torah. But if you labor in the study of Torah, yesh lo schar harbei litein loch. God has ample reward to give to you. Okay, so let's just do a quick run through of this Mishnah. First phrase, Hayomayit be'esek va'asik b'torah means what?
Occupy
yourself with
Torah.
Say that again.
Like, occupy yourself with Torah in business.
So what does that mean?
Also, you could do business.
Oh, so meaning there are a couple of things over here. Number one, he's saying it could be on a simple level, use the majority of your time to learn Torah and not do business. Rabbi Meir could be saying, which is an important point, you can do both, and it's a matter of priorities. Remember again, memait and asuk b'Torah don't necessarily have to be quantitative statements, can also be qualitative statements. Again, we're going to see what he's trying to convey, because remember, Rabbi Meir is just coming to teach us that Torah is important. To be very honest, we know that, and we've had many other Mishnayos and Pirkei Avos that have already pointed to that same exact theme. In general, the Mishnayos and Pirkei Avos are designed not to be redundant. So therefore, Rabbi Meir is saying, have imayit be'esek va'asuk b'Torah, there's something additional being conveyed over here. Either, again, the need to establish balance, the need to establish priorities, the concept that, and perhaps I'm going to plant this seed in your mind because we're going to focus a lot about on this, is that life doesn't have to be an either-or. And this is an incredibly important idea. We're going to see Rabbi Meir a little bit more. But life doesn't have to be an either-or. Sometimes we think you could either be A or B. And the truth is, as we're going to see, that sometimes life is about creating synthesis. Life is about creating a synergistic partnership with two things which may not initially appear to be compatible. So, Esek and Torah, at first glance, would not necessarily appear to be compatible, right? Esek often takes you out into the world. Torah allows you to be cocooned, bein kol shtei beis hamedrash, allows you to be in a spiritually healthy and friendly environment. Can the two be married? Can the two go together? So what's the answer to that? So I'll show you something interesting. So remember again, the first example of this partnership is where? Yisachar Zvulun. So this is actually quite interesting, because if you notice again, you have each shevet devoted to one particular pursuit. Now, the important part that people forget sometimes, Zvulun worked and learned, and ultimately again, Yisachar devoted themselves in entirety to learning. Klal Yisrael always needs some segment of the Klal that is wholly and solely devoted to Talmud Torah, because otherwise it's difficult to create Torah greatness. Never was it intended that mass sections of Klal Yisrael would devote themselves to constant full-time learning, because again, it's just not a sustainable model. But there always has to be some chelik of Klal Yisrael, which is absolutely devoted. But I want to just point out, people often think that it was just a split of responsibilities, and it's not true. Zvulun had an obligation of Talmud Torah as well. So we're going to get to this idea that Rabbi Meir is saying that it's efshar lekayim shneihem. But again, is he saying less quantitatively, less work, more Torah? Qualitatively, less work, more Torah? Or it's not even about quantitative or qualitative, but rather it's much more about priorities. Okay, we're gonna focus on that. Next, Hevishval Ruach B'fnei Kol Adam, what does that mean? Before who?
Everyone.
Right, this is very important. No one ever has a problem with humility in front of people who are greater than them. Right? Because by definition, in essence, I'm humbled. If somebody's smarter than me, somebody's better, quote unquote, than me, somebody's more successful than I am, of course I'm humbled in that person's presence because they're greater than me. They eclipse me. But sometimes we exercise a certain level even of subconscious arrogance about towards people who are, quote-unquote, lesser than me, or perceived as lesser than me. Therefore, again, Rabbi Meir says, the important part is not just to be humble in front of some people, but b'fnei kol adam. Again, we're going to go into these in greater depth. In b'talta min ha-Torah, yeshtecha b'taylim harbe. Connect decha. What does that mean? What does that mean? I'm sorry? Okay, that could be. Very true. Avera gora savera. Good. What else could it mean?
Eventually you'll start rationalizing.
Oh. This is a very important yisod, which is, once you start, you ever meet people who have excuses for every occasion? Every occasion. Whatever it is that you ask them either to do or to, they always an excuse. Or why they didn't do this, why they didn't do that. Once you begin becoming a person who makes excuses, you will find excuses for everything. That's what it means, v'mbitalta min ha-Torah. Remember, again, we've seen already in Pirkei Avos, Torah is never just supposed to be narrowly defined as Talmud Torah, but Torah represents our entire framework of spirituality. V'mbitalta min ha-Torah. What does it mean to have bitul Torah? So v'mbitalta min ha-Torah means, if you have freed yourself, if you found excuses to negate your performance in Torah, if you're underperforming, if you're not performing correctly, if you're making excuses for yourself, yesh b'telem harbe kenegdecha. You know what? You will find many, many excuses to neglect it. Yes. Yes. Then that's why I'm purposely saying that Torah here is not just defined as Talmud Torah. This is an excellent point. And that's why I'm telling you that remember, Pirkei Avos is a moral ethical code for Klal Yisrael, men, women, children, which is why whenever you see things like that, same thing, by the way, in the phrase of Havim Amayit, Be'isek Va'asik B'Torah, there's not just a message for men in that, there's a message for women in that also. We're going to define what that is. In B'taltam in HaTorah means, if you are a kind of person who makes excuses for not growing spiritually, you know what the great part about excuses are? Great part? I'm sorry? First of all, you can make some pretty convincing excuses. Good, excellent. They can be accepted. What else?
You don't have to feel guilty.
You don't have to feel guilty. You feel fine afterwards. And there is an inexhaustible supply. It is amazing how many excuses one could come up with in order to free themselves from responsibility from any given life situation. So if you start living a life of excuses, just understand, you will be zocha to find many, many, many more excuses that will help you in your efforts to not perform in life. V'mamalta b'Torah, conversely, if you go ahead and you engage in Torah, if you labor in Torah, yesh lo schar harbe li tein lach. What does that mean? What does that mean? V'mamalta b'Torah, yesh lo schar harbe li tein lach. I'm sorry? So there's endless benefits of Torah. So what does that mean? What are the benefits? So good. So remember again, there could be a variety. It could be schar, reward, whether it's reward in this world, reward in the world to come, a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But on a basic level, the point that Rabbi Meir is making is, you get out what you put in. It's a very important klal in life. You get out what you put in. This is true in every life relationship. A person wants to build a successful marriage. A person has to be willing to put in everything of themselves into that marriage in order to be able to hopefully get some back in return. With that, Kaddish Baruch Hu, Yesh is Imamalta B'Torah. Remember, we spoke about this Amelus before. Amelus doesn't just mean, you know, recreational spirituality. Amelus means that I'm toiling in this spirituality. If I toil for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yesh lo schar harbe li tein lach. If I toil and I put in, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has much with which to reciprocate. So this is an incredibly important idea. Now again, Rabbi Meir is not talking about a model of quid pro quo, right? Rabbi Meir is not saying, you know, do a mitzvah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give you back. You know, scratch God's back, he's going to scratch your back. That's not what Rabbi Meir is saying. What Rabbi Meir is saying is big adol, you know, in a great life panoramic view, you get out what you put in. If you put in effort, if you put in amelos, then you will reap the spiritual benefits of that amelos. Conversely, if you don't put in effort, then what? Then don't expect anything back. This is very, very, very important idea. You know, we're going to discuss this in greater depth, but sometimes, you know, we've spoken about this before, that You know, every generation has its nisayon, right? Every generation has its own challenges. So it could be that two generations ago, maybe three generations for me, two generations for me, I know when my grandparents came to this country, so the great challenge was Shmirah Shabbos. To be a Shomer Shabbos Jew and to be able to hold down a job was exceptionally difficult. The truth is, that is no longer a challenge for us, Baruch Hashem. You can be a Shomer Shabbos and do whatever you want. Maybe once upon a time, learning was a challenge. If you were educated, you could learn. If you weren't educated, you can't learn. Is that a challenge today? No. You could learn anything and everything, even if you have zero background. It's incredible, absolutely overwhelming to see. I don't know if I mentioned this. Someone a few months ago gave me Art Scroll, came out with like this, I don't know, it's not an app. They have like an iPad that is filled with Shas, Tanakh, Mishnayos. It's an iPad. It's an Art Scroll iPad. So someone gave one to me, you know, as a gift. And it was amazing. Literally, again, I don't have to say for I could walk anywhere, and you're carrying Kol HaTorah Kula with you. You want it Hebrew, English, I think you'd even get it on French, you could desk, there's Siddur, everything. It's not a challenge anymore. Baruch Hashem, Torah is at our fingertips. So what's our challenge? What's our challenge today? I'm sorry? To?
Make it real.
To make it real. What does that mean? Okay, good, good. What else? The effort, good. I think that today's one of the great challenges today is inspiration. I think that we have many, many, many Jews who are going through the motions. They're behavioral Jews, and they're not at risk. They're not going to keeping Shabbos and kosher and Tarsus and doing everything, but there's no heart, right? There's no energy. There's no inspiration. And you know, when a person feels uninspired, the first question you have to ask an uninspired person is?
Why?
Why? Okay, sometimes people don't know why. The first simple question is, well, what are you putting in? What are you putting in? Because sometimes people have this misunderstanding that inspiration is just supposed to come on its own. That you're just supposed to feel inspired. And Rami says, by the way, that's not how inspiration works. Inspiration is the result of sustained, ongoing hard work, sometimes very uninspiring, sustained hard work. As Rebbe Meir says, "Amamalta b'Torah." Does the word "amelos" strike you as being pleasant? Does "amelos" sound like a nice word?
Really.
No. What's the image that "amelos" conjures up? Right, correct. Like, oh, it means like I'm schwitzing and it's difficult and it's not very pleasant and I'm wondering when it's going to be over. Because sometimes the path to spirituality is paved with hours, days, sometimes years of uninspired work. But the idea is you lay the foundation of the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and one day as a result of everything that you've invested in, HaKadosh Baruch Hu reciprocates back. And this is probably one of the most challenging aspects of Yiddishkeit, because we would like to think that I could put in the effort and be able to receive some instantaneous quid pro quo, some reciprocity from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but that's often not the case. Em amalta b'Torah. Rebbe Meir says, if you're willing to be amal, willing to work hard, put in a lot of effort, and some of it relatively mundane and uninspiring, yesh lo schar harbe litnach. There's plenty of schar. The reciprocity will come. It just may take a little bit of time. Okay, so that's Rebbe Meir. That's Rebbe Meir. Now the truth is, we know Rebbe Meir already. Where do we know Rebbe Meir from? Excellent. So remember again, we already have, which is why I kind of wanted to do this next a little bit, you know, we interrupted Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, which is we saw a little bit of Rabbi Meir. We didn't really go through his life, but we saw one of perhaps his most important life relationships, which was the life relationship with Elisha ben Avuya. In fact, skipping for just a moment, if you skip down to go ahead and number four, if you skip down to number four, so remember again, Sha'al Achas Meir, right? Everyone else left Elisha ben Avuya, right? Everyone else had forsaken him. Everyone else left him. But at the end of the day, it was only Rabbi Meir who stood with his Rabbi and continued to learn Torah from him. So you don't have to go through this whole thing because you remember all the stories. And it was constantly Rabbi Meir who was what? Who was trying to bring Elisha ben Avuya back. Remember again, ironically, every single one of Elisha ben Avuya's drushas always made the same theme, which was, what was the theme of Elisha ben Avuya's drushas? tshuva, right? It was always tshuva, over and over and over again, always tshuva. And Rabbi Meir always has the same statement to Elisha ben Avuya, which is, so chazor b'cha, Rabbi, you're telling me this great drasha, do tshuva, come back. And Elisha ben Avuya always gives the same refrain, which is, right, I can't, why? Right? And this was the ongoing. But again, so you see Rabbi Meir's incredible commitment to his Rebbe. You see an incredible sense of Avas Yisrael and a love for every type of Jew, even the ones who are exceptionally broken. But let's talk a little bit about history. Take a look at number two. So the Gemara Maseches Gittin says as follows. The Gemara Maseches, actually, skip to... Okay, look at number two. So we know very little about Rabbi Meir's parents. Actually, let me take it back. We don't know anything about Rabbi Meir's parents, about his childhood, or about his youth. You'll see when we are first introduced to Rabbi Meir in just a few moments. What I do want to show you is something amazing about his yichus. So take a look at number two. So the Gemara Meir is talking about Shadr Aleya Leniron Kesar. So remember, again, this is talking about over here. This and these stories actually flow so... It's amazing how when you begin to look at the history, the stories all flow together. So remember again, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, smuggled out of Yerushalayim. Who does he go ahead and meet? Who does he meet? Vespasian. Vespasian is immediately called back to Rome afterwards to become the Caesar, the emperor. So what happens? Who does he send to replace him? Shadr Alayhu Leniron Kesar. So ultimately, I'm sorry, actually that is incorrect. Nero Kesar came before Vespasian. He came actually earlier. Ki Kaasi, Shadda Gira LeMizrach, Asanaf Al Yerushalayim. So watch this. So Nero Kesar is marching on Yerushalayim. Now, he understands, remember, the Romans, just like the Greeks, were polytheists. What does it mean polytheists? They believed in many gods, including the God of Israel. Or it's not the pshat that they didn't believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They did believe in him, but they just believed in him as, you know, one of many, many, many gods. So as Nero Caesar is leading his army ultimately again to Yerushalayim to conquer Jerusalem, he figures, you know what, let me test the waters a little bit to see what the God of Israel thinks about all of this. So what does he do? Shadar Gira LeMizrach Fa'asal Nafal B'Yerushalayim. He shoots an arrow to the east, and the arrow goes towards Yerushalayim. Right? Lamarav, he shot an arrow to the west, Nafa b'Yerushalayim. The arrow falls in Yerushalayim. La'avaruchos hashamayim, asa Nafa b'Yerushalayim. He shoots an arrow in every single direction, and any direction that he shoots an arrow in, what happens? What happens? It falls in Yerushalayim. So he takes this as a sign. What's the sign? God wants him to conquer Yerushalayim. Anywhere I shoot an arrow, it's falling in Yerushalayim. Chashmach wants him to be successful and conquer Yerushalayim. Okay. Amar li b'yinduka, Psukli Pisukech. Nero Kesar stops the child and he says to the child, tell me, what did you learn in Cheder today? What did you learn in Yeshiva? Now, why is he stopping a child to ask him what he learned in Yeshiva? Oh, because remember again, the Gemara says, we actually saw this, the Gemara says that from the time that there were no longer Nevi'im, there's no longer Navi, but Nevuah could still be found with who? With children and tipshim, children and insane people, right? So sometimes, again, a child, if you ask the child what he learned, the child doesn't understand that ultimately, again, he is saying over prophecy, but there's something profound embedded in his words. So Nero Kesar stops the child. He says, tell me, what did you learn today? So Amarle, V'nasati es nikmasi be'edom biyad ami Yisrael. So amazingly enough, what was the pasuk? So the pasuk is, I shall give my vengeance against Edom in the hands of Klal Yisrael. Which, what is the pasuk saying? Edom will go ahead and hurt Klal Yisrael, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take his revenge against Edom through Klal Yisrael. So meaning, whatever Edom does to Klal Yisrael will avenge with the help of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Nero Kesar hears this, and what does he say to himself? Amar, so Nero Kesar says, oh, I see what's happening here. God wants to destroy his Beis HaMikdash, and what does he want to do? He wants to wipe his hands on me. Nero Kesar. Nero Kesar is saying, God wants to destroy his Beis HaMikdash, and he wants me to be the fall guy for it. Because, what's the proof? If I'm doing God's will, then what? Then what? Then what should happen in the future? nothing should happen in the future, right? If I'm fulfilling God's will, then there should be no vengeance against Edom. Yet the pasuk that the child said to him is, Edom will destroy the Beis HaMikdash, will destroy Yerushalayim, but I will take my vengeance against Edom. So Nero Caesar hears this, and he understands that he is supposed to be the vehicle of God to destroy Yerushalayim, but then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to take vengeance against Nero Caesar, or his descendants. So Nero Caesar says, I see, I'm supposed to be the bad guy, and God's going to wipe his hands on me. So what happens? Azal Arik V'igayir. Get ready for this. He decides, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. He gets up, he runs away, and he converts. Nero Caesar converts to Judaism. Yes. Because he sees the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan. How ultimately, and Klal Yisrael will always be sustained. Even when it looks like, remember, he's part of the army that's supposed to destroy Klal Yisrael. And he sees that although he will deal a mighty blow to Klal Yisrael will always rebound. It's the Netzach Yisrael Lo Yishaker, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is on our side. So he sees this, that what he represents is not a conqueror, but a temporary setback. He sees the Nitzchias of Klal Yisrael and has a desire to be a part of this. So he gets up, runs away, Binafak Minei Rabbi Meir. And amazingly enough, who comes from him? Rabbi Meir. So just pointing out that this is absolutely amazing. The great Rabbi Meir, who again, we're going to see who was a disciple of Elisha ben Avuya and others, but he is a descendant of Neron Caesar. So we find many examples of this. Shemayin of Talion and many others. And there's an incredible lesson that's embedded in this. The incredible lesson is no matter where you come from, each of us always has the ability to reach the greatest of heights. No matter who our parents are, our grandparents are, our great-grandparents are, we always have the ability to accomplish incredible things. Here, Rabbi Meir having a grandfather, an Alter Zeda, Neron Caesar, who again, it's wonderful that he converted. He did a lot of really bad stuff before he converted. Now it's true, once you convert, Gershon Iskarika Katan Shinolo Dami, it's a brand new start. But this ultimately, again, was the Mishpacha of Rabbi Meir. Good. That's pretty much what we know about his Mishpacha. We know that he had a Zayda Nero Kesar, his parents, at least, again, I couldn't find anything that points to it. Siblings, early life, we don't find anything about it. Take a look at number three. The next time we begin to see Rabbi Meir is in the following story. Amru, Shneim Asar Elef Zugim Talmidim, Hayilo Rabbi Akiva, Migivas Adan Tipris. So the Gemara says here as follows. Rabbi Akiva had 12,000 pairs of students from Givas to Antipras. Once one end of Eretz to the next. The Kulan Mesu Aparak Echad, Mipnei Shelo Nahogu Kavod Zeloze, V'haya Ha'olam Shomei. So remember again, this is the famous Maisa, Rabbi Akiva students dying during the period of the Omer. Entire community of Torah scholars wiped out. 24,000 Talmidim wiped out. Haya Olam Shomei. There was an existential danger to the spiritual continuity of Klal Yisrael. So what happens? Rabbi Akiva eats Rabbi Zinu Shabbadaron. Rabbi Akiva ultimately comes to the rabbis in the south, and what does he do? Vishana Lahem. He taught them. So what does Rabbi Akiva do? Again, this we'll talk about Rabbi Akiva also in a different shir, but the greatness of Rabbi Akiva is the ability to pick up and rebuild after devastating loss. He loses his entire life's work. Those 24,000 Talmidim were not just his beloved Talmidim, but they represented the entirety of his life's work. He loses everything. He loses absolutely everything. What does he do in the aftermath of devastating loss? He gets up, dusts himself off, and begins the process of rebuilding. Vishan Alahem. And he finds new Talmidim. Who are the new Talmidim? Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Lazar ben Shamua, Behem Heim Ha'emidu Torah Osa Shah. And again, it was these Talmidim ultimately who re-established Torah in that time. So I'm pointing out something very interesting, which is, so we begin to see that Rabbi Meir was one of the second batch of Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva. He was not part of the first 24,000. He was not part of that first batch, but he was part of this elite second group. This second group who helped Rabbi Akiva rebuild the world of Torah. As you mentioned before, we also know that he was a Talmid of Elisha ben Avuya. Now remember again, who was Elisha ben Avuya's Rabbi? Rabbi Akiva. So in essence, Elisha ben Avuya and Rabbi Meir really have the same primary Rabbi of Rabbi Akiva. It could be that Rabbi Meir was just considerably younger than Elisha ben Avuya, so that Elisha ben Avuya also becomes one of his secondary Rabbeim. That's possible. I don't know exactly how, but it's clear both of them learned under Rabbi Akiva, who was their primary Rabbi, and Rabbi Meir also learned under Elisha ben Avuya, even after Achash Yetzal Tarav Israel. Yes. He must have, it must be that Rabbi Akiva had additional Talmud. No, he could not have been part of the first batch. But see, that second batch means the five primary Talmudim who Rabbi Akiva charged with rebuilding the Olam HaTorah. Were there additional students? Yes. Yes. Just like, by the way, the 12,000 students were the primary Talmud of Rabbi Akiva. There are probably more people under the Rabbi Akiva. So Elisha ben Avuya must have been post the first batch, but not included as one of the primary five.
Then why would Rabbi Meir then learn from Elisha ben Avuya if he's like on a higher?
If who's on a higher level?
Meir.
Not necessarily. It could be the Rabbi Akiva. Remember again, this was not just about being a Talmud Chacham. This was about people who had the ability to rebuild. Right? Rabbi Akiva was looking not only for great scholars; he was looking for people to help him rebuild a decimated world. That's a skill set. That's a skill set. You know, one of the things we clearly see from Elisha ben Avuya is that he doesn't appear to have had the resilience to deal with adversity. Right? After all, again, we saw what happened. Forget what happened in the paradise. We saw what happened after he saw the person go up the tree, come down the tree. The Medrash says he has difficulty dealing with setbacks and tragic circumstances. So Rabbi Akiva was probably right in not tapping him for this particular job. So he's a Talmud, so therefore Rabbi Meir is a Talmud of Rabbi Akiva, and at some point in time also a Talmud of Elisha ben Avuya. I'll take a look at number five. There's another Gemara with Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Meir, which is actually quite beautiful. The Gemara says, Tanya, I'm Rabbi Akiva. Pam achas hayisi mahalech besvina. Rabbi Akiva says, one time I was going on a boat, veraisi svina achas shemitarefes bayam. And I saw another boat which was being tossed about the sea. It was being tossed about the waves. And again, the boat sunk. And Rabbi Akiva says, of course, I was distressed over the entire loss of life on that boat, but I was especially distressed because there was a great Torah scholar aboard that ship. And I was distressed because now he was lost to the world. Umanu, who was the great Torah scholar? Rabbi Meir. And what did Rabbi Meir say? Kisha'alisi, or what happens? Kisha'alisi le'medinas Kaputkia. So Rabbi Akiva says, when I came to the city of the country of Kaputkia, ba v'yasha v'dalifnai b'halacha. So Rabbi Akiva says, something amazing happened. Who shows up in the base medrash in Kaputkia? None other than Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir. Amarti lo b'ni mi'halacha. So Rabbi Akiva says, Meir, but how did you get here? Mi'halacha is literally who lifted you up. He says, I saw your boat sink. I saw your boat sink, and I saw the incredibly turbulent waters. How did you possibly survive and get here? Amar li, so what Rabbi Meir says, something so beautiful. Gal taradani lechadero, v'chadero lechadero, at shiki ani le'yabasha. Literally, again, one wave took me to the next wave, took me to the next wave, took me to the next wave, until I got to the shore. So again, you could understand the story on a very basic level, on a very simple level. Then again, it was a miracle. It was an absolute miracle that Rabbi Meir was safe from turbulent waters. What's the deeper metaphor that Rabbi Meir is expressing? The sea is often, we saw this, right? Just in our last year by the Stefan Eshter, right? The sea often represents what? Right? Life. But not only life, but what about life? The turbulent nature of life. The tumultuous nature of life. So ultimately, again, what's unfolding over here is something amazing. So Rabbi Akiva is asking, Meir, tell me, how do you navigate through the tumultuous waters of life? And what's the answer? What's the answer? What do you think that means? They go from wave to wave. So it could mean one step at a time, right? This is an incredibly important yisod. That sometimes, again, when you encounter difficult circumstances, so, you know, sometimes in life we like to plan ahead. You know, we like to be very prepared for what's coming in the future. But sometimes the present itself is so overwhelming that the only thing I really can do is take it one step at a time. I'll give you an incredible example of this. You know, the Pasuk says that when Yaakov Avinu was by Lavan, and he was working for Rachel's hand in marriage. So the Pasuk says, Vayhi be'inov kiyamim achadim. What does it mean? Vayhi be'inov kiyamim achadim? Right? What literally means like singular days. So normally the way we go ahead and we translate that is the time flew by. Time flew by. So the Sas Emes asks a very interesting question. He says, I don't understand. He says, usually the dynamic is just the opposite, right? Meaning, when you're enjoying something, time usually goes by very quickly. And when you're doing something you don't want to be doing, what usually happens, right, it drags on. So the Sas Emes says something like this. Yamim Achadim does not mean the days flew by. Yamim Achadim means what? It's telling about how Yaakov dealt with this particular challenge. How did he deal with the challenge? One day at a time. Yamim Achadim. I've got a long run of 7 years ahead of me. One, I can't think about 7 years. Because 7 years is a lot of time. Yamim Achadim. One day at a time. You know, it's amazing. If you look like at addiction programs, right? How do people who suffer with addictions, how do they deal with addictions? So if you ever met anyone, so anyone who's dealing with addictions, they'll tell you, you know, I've been sober, whatever they're sober from, alcohol, narcotics, other things. I've been sober for, 371 days, 5,231 days, right? What's the pshat? What's the pshat with that? Why is that? Because the gadlus in, let's say, 12-step programs is the idea of one day at a time. One day at a time. Don't say you're going to be clean for a year. Don't say you're going to be, you know, you're going to be clean for a month. Today. What's going to happen today? We learn, and amazingly enough, we learn this from Yaakov Avinu. Vayhi be'enof k'yamim achadim. How does Yaakov Avinu deal with an incredible challenge? One day at a time. So perhaps you can also mean over here, Rabbi Meir says, you know how you deal with the turbulent waters of life? How do you deal with the turbulent waters of life? One wave at a time. You can't deal, this is very important because sometimes in life, we have a whole bunch of issues we're dealing with. What happens when you try to deal with all of your issues at once? Nothing happens when you try to deal with all of your issues at once. Usually the only thing you end up doing is intensifying your anxiety over all of those issues. But if you just go in and say, okay, there's five issues, there's five waves now coming towards me, or five waves that are constantly jostling me back and forth, which wave am I dealing with? Which issue, which challenge am I dealing with now? Let me deal with one thing at a time. One day at a time, one challenge at a time, one wave at a time. That's how you go through life. If you take up this question. So did you have a question?
I was just going to ask, but I think I'm good. It's just that it sounds like we're not supposed to think about the future.
No. So, of course, you're always supposed to think about the future, and we should make future plans. I think it's more dealing, how do you deal with challenging circumstances? So sometimes in life, you could make a long-term plan to deal with a challenging situation. Other times in life, you know, like, I go ahead and I'll use the addiction metaphor as well, because so much of this comes into it. Person is trying to recover from an addiction. So what happens? So they say, you know what? I want to be free of my addiction. And my goal is I want to have a healthy marriage, I want to have healthy kids, all these different things. The problem is the path between where you are now and getting there is so long and so circuitous that if you start planning for that, you're never going to get there. But if you start planning here and now, today, right now, today, so you should, life is always this balance between planning for the future, but ultimately, again, seizing control of your present. So sometimes you just have to deal with one wave at a time. I'll just share with you one additional... You know what? Actually, we're going to stop here for today. I apologize. I'll stop a few minutes early. We'll stop here for today. We will pick up... we'll figure out if next week we're going to do Chanukah or continue with this a little bit. But next piece we're going to see, as we've seen already, but even without seeing about Rabbi Meir's godless in Torah, we know about his godless in Torah. How do we know about his godless in Torah? Because he's the Talmud of Rabbi Akiva. He's chosen as one of the five to rebuild the world of Torah. That's enough to establish his Torah credentials. What we'll see in Meir Hashem in our subsequent classes are Rabbi Meir's personality characteristics, and specifically the incredible lengths he went to make shalom within the ranks of Klal Yisrael. We'll continue that in Meir Hashem next time.